Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Tonight I want to really touch on one of my favourite subjects of the heart of God and who He is, and it's His love. And love is interesting, isn't it? Love is something that we say probably every day of our lives. We probably say to our spouse, I love you, or our family members that we love them, or to our friends that we love them. Or you maybe go to a coffee shop and say, I would just love a cup of coffee. Or you maybe go out for some lunch and say, I would just love this for lunch. We use the word love really often. And I probably think because of the use of it and how many times we say it, probably the weight of the word has just been watered down a wee bit. It's just became a wee bit less important. It just becomes just language that we throw about. But love is special. It's unique. For me, growing up in my family, my dad always tried to present this like, you know, he doesn't care if anybody likes him or loves him. He's this hard figure who there's no emotion in him, and that's the way he presented. But the reality is, if that is you, or if you're someone who shows all your emotion, all of us deep, deep down want to be loved. There's something within our innermost being that wants to be loved and valued. We don't like people not liking us. We don't like people talking about us. We don't like people saying things about us. We just have this inward feeling that desires love. You see, because of that inward feeling of love, we try and saturate ourselves with it. It's that dopamine hit, it's that feeling of love. Maybe the feeling of love you think of when I said is the embrace of like a hug. Or maybe it's that reward of someone saying well done to you. Or maybe love feels like that promotion in work or that bit more money on a paycheck. Maybe whatever, I don't know what your feeling of love is, but it always is something that we just chase time and time and time again. But the problem with it is it's a chase that never seems to end. It's a chase that we never seem to be satisfied in. Because when we achieve something of a good standard, like maybe a good result in an exam, or maybe that promotion at work, or any of this, we taste it, and we love it, and we sit in it, and we're thankful. But then we just want another hit. We just want another feeling of love. We want another piece of that moment. But the thing that once satisfied us, the thing that once that we were full of love, and we're like, this is the best moment of my life, now becomes usual and normal and mundane. And so we just chase another thing. And so it's the same as experiences. Them experiences that feel a wee bit on the edge, or them moments of adrenaline that we sometimes call love, we just start to push the boundaries again and again and again. But it's dangerous, because when we keep searching and we keep finding it in something other than Jesus, then we can fail and we can find it in the wrong areas. You see, from the start of this sermon tonight, I want to tell you that love is not a pursuit that you go after, but love is a pursuit that came after you. There is no love like the love of God. There is no achievement, there is no experience, there is no family member, there is no person that will compare to the love of God. It is like no other. It is different. It is actually other, because God Himself is other. So His love is a different dimension. It's not even something to compare with any human origin or any person in our lives. And so my title tonight, if you're taking notes, is this: there is no love like this. There is no love like this. Romans 5 verses 68 says this: you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still far away from God, while we were still in complete opposition to God, while we offered Him nothing, Christ died for us. There is no love like this. And in our, I don't know if it's a Northern Ireland thing or if it's just a humanity thing, but we never really like to relax without earning. So I'm sure if you are have your dinner on an evening, before you sit down and watch a TV or read a book or go on a walk, you need to get the dishes cleaned, you need to make sure the house is tidy, because you almost want to earn your relaxing, don't you? You want to make sure there's nothing in your mind or no clutter going on. You want to make sure, I have achieved this moment. I deserve this moment. I deserve to read this book. I deserve to sit and watch this movie. We feel like we like to earn something. This love is something we cannot earn. It's something that there is no amount of good works could ever achieve. No amount of things that you do well, no amount of promotions, no amount of people loving you, no stage, no amount of influence will ever deserve this love. Because the reality is, humanity, we are completely hopeless, completely undeserving of this love. Yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right in the pit of your mess, like at the height of your sin, the worst thing you could ever imagine that you did. In the moment that you thought, I cannot believe I've slipped up in this way. In the moment that you feel like nobody could ever find out about this. At that moment, the height of your sin, before you cleaned yourself up, before you got like nice language to talk about your sin so it doesn't sound that bad. Right at that space, at your worst and at my worst, Christ died for me and for you. There is no other love like this. And so I want to talk a couple of points tonight around this love. And you may be in the room tonight and think, I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. I've heard lots of sermons about the love of God. That's amazing. I don't think we could ever get tired of hearing the love of God. This is something that does something to us each time we hear it. We have never found all that we need to know. We have never discovered the full love of God. Each time the Lord is kind enough to give us a new insight to who he is. And so my first point tonight is this, the unconditional love of Jesus. The unconditional love of Jesus. As humans, you and me, and I'll speak for myself so I don't put it on news, is we are pretty fickle, aren't we? Like, one moment we think something and the other moment we don't. Like, say as an example, if sort of me and you fell out, but you came over to me and you said, oh, you spoke really well tonight, JT, or here, I'll take you and I'll buy you a cup of coffee. You know, straight away I'd be like, I love you, you know, like you're my best friend again. It's conditional, our love, you know. It's, you can earn our love back. I could earn your love back by things that I do or things that I say. And it's probably more obvious the other way. Think of people in your life that you maybe don't have the same level of friendship or relationship with now. Think of the things that have maybe happened. One moment there was probably this space where you were really friendly or in a great relationship with somebody, and then something happened. And so love starts to decrease. There's separation that starts to happen because our love as humanity, it is completely conditional. Yet this love is different. I want to read a few verses from John chapter 13 tonight, the first 5 verses. This is the moment of the Last Supper, just before Jesus is going to the cross, before he's arrested, before he's led away, he's having a meal with some of his best friends. It says this in the first 5 verses. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he wrapped around him. There's lots of areas we could talk about the unconditional love of Jesus, but this, every time I read this, church, it breaks me in a new way. There's something of this passage that really reveals this unconditional love of Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus was God and he's going to go die and this is the last thing he does. He's God. He's perfect. He has never sinned. He's going to go and take the punishment that he does not deserve. He's about to take the weight of humanity's sins upon his shoulders that he should never have suffered for. And yet he has a meal with his friends. It's not just that. It's not just that the last thing he does on earth isn't to try and make everybody know who he is and make himself famous, but he eats with people who are going to betray him, people who are going to fall asleep, people who are going to say that he never knew him. It's not just that. It's not just that Judas was there and it was allowed to share in the meal because Judas is going to go and sell him out here a wee bit later. It's not just that. This, all that shows the love of God, but just not that. It's also not the fact that he becomes this moment where he takes off his clothing and he bends down to wash feet. It's almost this slave status, because at them days they would have walked around with sandals, and so feet would have been dirty. And quite often when they went into places to eat meals, somebody would have came, quite possibly a slave, and washed their feet. It's not only that he was willing to wash the people's feet. It wasn't even just that he was willing to wash like Peter's feet, who was going to go and deny him three times. Wasn't that he was going to wash the disciples' feet who were going to fall asleep when he's praying in the garden. It wasn't just that, but it's also that he washes the feet of the guy who's going to sell him out. He washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, who moments later is going to lead the Roman authorities to him to be put on a cross to die. There is no other love like this. There is no other love that is so unconditional, so unrelenting, in the face of sin, so unwilling to let up even in the moment of obvious sin. There is no other love like this. You see, this same love that is powerful and powerfully demonstrated in this passage, if you could picture that moment, Judas knowing what he's going to do, getting his feet washed by the Messiah Jesus. What a picture of unconditional love, church. I don't even know if I would wash your feet, church. Never mind Judas's. Jesus is down in this status of a slave, willing to take outer clothing off to come to the level of a man who's going to betray him, and he washes his feet. There's no other love like this. When you're at your lowest point, church, when you have shame that fills your life, when you commit that sin again that you said you were never going to go back to, his love is unconditional. It never changes. It never relents. It's never different because of what you do and what you don't do. It is the same. His love for you is consistent. Each time you get it wrong, when you feel like, oh, I've made a mistake, I've probably got out of this love, he's probably loving me less now because of the decisions. Do you know what he does? Just kneels again. He says, come and let me wash your feet. That's this love. It's radical. It doesn't make lots of sense in our mind, but it's unconditional, and it's for you. The same powerful love that Jesus shows Judas Iscariot in this moment, he shows to you tonight. Whether you feel like you've ran too far, whether you feel like you're a Christian in here and you've got it wrong too many times, his love for you is unconditional. There is no other love like this. My second point tonight is this, the sacrificial love of Jesus. You'll be pleased to know this. I really do love Holly, and Holly really does love me. So there's no problems in that. And one of the things that we would do to show our love for each other is that we would sacrifice things for each other. And obviously in marriage, as you're growing in marriage, you get a wee bit better at that. But we're not perfect. And I'm sure none of us in the room are perfect. And so there's times where Holly wants to do something and, you know, it's the World Cup. And I'm like, here, Holly, you know, like there's a match on tonight. Do you really want to do that? And I probably in my pride and just almost in my human desires choose that instead of sacrifice. And Holly's not perfect. She probably does the same. But we all do this, right? We always say we want to sacrifice things for people, and we're willing to put things on the table for others to show that we love them. But there's moments we get it wrong, and there are moments that we're not perfect. But let me ask you this. How much would you be willing to sacrifice for somebody you loved? How far would you be willing to go for the closest person to you? For the people in this church, for the people in your street, for the people where you work, how far would you be willing to go? What would you be willing to sacrifice for their lives to show that you love them? I chatted about this woman on Tuesday night, and lots of young people will know her because she's coming to Relentless, but there's this lady called Jackie Pullinger who, if you don't know her, I would encourage you to look up her story. But she was a missionary in Hong Kong since she's been 18 years old. She's still there, and she's 83 or something now. She's an amazing woman. But she goes and she sets sail and she lands in Hong Kong, and she writes this book called Chasing the Dragon, which gives us a bit of an insight of all the things that she sees happen in this area. And she meets lots of triad gang members. It's the people that she does most of life with. And in the triad gang members in the book, what it describes is they live by this code of brotherhood. And so they would call each other like big brother and wee brother. And that was their conversations. And she meets lots of these people who are willing to die for their wee brother, are willing to die for the big, big brother. They're this code that they're willing to lay down their lives for their brothers. I wonder how far we would be willing to go. Let me tell you what the Bible says about this sacrificial love of Jesus. In Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, listen to this, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. John 3:16, for God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, we read it at the start. But God demonstrates his own love in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to sacrifice the throne room to come to this humanity to save our lives. He was willing, this perfect one, this only worthy one, was willing to come to this earth to walk a life of perfection for 33 odd years, to go to a cross and take the weight of humanity's sins upon his shoulders that he never deserved, to die for you and for me. It wasn't just for the so-called good ones or the so-called okay ones that we would maybe try and bracket ourselves in with. It was for the whosoever. This sacrifice wasn't just letting someone watch their favorite TV show. It wasn't like sacrificing the restaurant that you wanted to go to, so we went to the other one. It wasn't that sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me was his life. And it wasn't just for his brothers. It was for the people living in direct opposition to him. A Ping from Hong Kong, that Jackie Pullinger talks about in her book, hears about this love, this sacrificial love of Jesus that dies for people in direct opposition to him. And he says this: why would anybody do that? A man dies for his brother, yes, but nobody dies for their enemy. This man, A Ping, goes on a journey and he falls in love with Jesus and he leaves these triad gang members and he is completely consumed with the love of God. He is addicted to heroin and after 3 days of praying, completely gets off heroin with no withdrawal symptoms. Every time pain starts to come, he prays and the Lord miraculously delivers him from this addiction. And then this man that used to go and exploit people now becomes someone who starts to help people. Many gang members come to know Jesus through the story of A Ping and his ministry. And you see, the thing that got him and the thing that got lots of people there and the thing that should get lots of people here today is this sacrificial love of God didn't just lay his life down for the people who deserved it. He laid his life down for everybody, for the people who will say no, for the people who will never come to know him, for the people in direct opposition to him. He laid his life down for his enemy. There is no other love like this tonight. For those in here who maybe feel like your life doesn't really suit being a Christian, for those maybe feel like you've gone too far, maybe those who feel like you're living in that sort of opposition to God, you were on his mind when he went to the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no other love in this world that is like the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to even compare it to. There's no analogy that makes sense. There's no story that will be able to grasp it. The sacrificial love of Jesus Christ is unlike anything that we will ever know. And it's free. And it's for you. And it's why he went to the cross. My third point is this: the joy set before him. I want to make just a short point in this before we get on to our last. And that sort of language of the joy set before him, if you are regular in church or you've been about church for some years, that language maybe makes sense to you. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him. If you're not around church quite often, that language maybe doesn't make a whole lot of sense. For the joy set before him. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned in its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can never fathom it, church, and we can never understand it. Yet, for some reason, we were the joy that was set before him. We were the reason he went, so that this gap between God and humanity would be closed. It can never make sense in our brains, yet it's what it was. And when we can remember this and even understand it afresh tonight, that we, you and me, were the joy set before him, this must move us again. Like in the midst of your shame, the lowest point of your life, you were the joy set before him. In the height of your sin, in the worst mistake you've ever made, you were the joy set before him. And we don't have words that will do justice to what God does in these moments and for what that phrase actually means for our life. Yet the perfect one and the worthy one went through the beating and the mocking and the abuse and the spitting and the whipping, all of that for the joy set before him. There is no other love like this. There is no other love for you like this. Within our culture, there's lots of worth attached to talents and jobs and wealth. That's where worth gets attached. But I actually think it's just a searching within all of our society to really feel loved and valued. We just want an accolade. We want just someone to say something to us. We just want someone to text us something. We just want a piece of paper to say something positive about our lives. And so we search for it in all these different ways. And people search for it in the world and in jobs and in a bottle and in drugs and in every different area of life. They search for this feeling. And the fullness of worth will never be achieved in these methods. None of these will ever show you the real satisfaction and the real love. They are momentary highs, they are dopamine hits with an unhealthy low and an addictive factor for your life. Yet real love isn't something you ever strive for. It's what you live from. Real love and real worth is found in the one that looked to you. The real love is the one who's seen you in the sin and shame and said, I will give my life for you. That is real love, one that is not earned or deserved, but is freely given. This love is like no other. And see, within this love, church, this is one of the most beautiful realities of the love of God. There is never any lack. There's no lack. There's nothing you will ever need. There's nothing that you'll ever want outside of it. You'll never be left for wanting in for anything else when you've got the love of God. That's how amazing it is. You could search this world. You could look in any other direction. You could ask any leader, any person with influence. You could put your life into anything in this world and you will find nothing like it. The love of God. There is no other love like this. My last point tonight. Before we get there, I really feel like God wants me to share something briefly that we didn't have in our notes, but we'll go for it. If you turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, if that's okay. If I can find it as well. We had a moment upstairs on Friday night. It was beautiful. That's all I can say. I'm preparing for a sermon, studying a lot for a sermon that's happening in a couple of weeks' time at an event we're going to for Relentless, which is interesting. It's from this passage. But as we're worshiping, I really felt like God wanted me to say something around this. So here, we'll go for it. Upstairs on Friday night, we had sort of like a worship circle, and we had about, I don't know how many were in the room, but lots of young people gathered to worship God, and I felt like in the moment the Lord drew me back to the beauty of repentance. So the room was led in a moment that we repented before the Lord, and we were on our knees, and we were giving thanks to God. And as I was preparing, as we were worshiping, so I really felt like the Lord whispered to me that one of the greatest acts of love that he gives us is this form of repentance. The reality that we can repent for our sins in these moments is just the love of God. Let me read something to you from Isaiah chapter 1. I think we'll find it in verse. We'll go from verse 16. Basically, let me give you some of the context of this passage. This passage is about the rebellious nation, and they're doing things that are completely against God. A few verses before it, God says, when you close your eyes and come to me in prayer, I do not listen. There's this incredible passage of the people of God have turned their back on him, and this is their call back almost to God. But we'll read from verse 16. It says this, wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right and seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come now, listen to this. Let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The way they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. This is the fruit of repentance, church. We have an opportunity because of the blood of Jesus that every time we come to him, out of his love and out of his mercy, every time that we come to him and we say, Lord, I am sorry that we become white as snow. That has to do something to us, that within our innermost shame and sin, that the moment of repentance, this opportunity that the Lord presents us every moment of the day, when we come to him, he doesn't push us away. He doesn't say, would you just try harder? He doesn't say, I can't believe you've messed up again. In his love, he says, come, let me make you white as snow. What an opportunity that we have from Father God, that in the moments of our weakness and our sin and our failure, that we get to come to him and say, Lord, would you forgive me? And in that moment, church, as soon as we repent, it is complete forgiveness, white as snow. There is no other love like that. So we've spent lots of time tonight talking about the love of God, and I hope that your heart almost is full and it is expressive and thankful to God for this love. And I implore you, really, like, please do look more into this, lean into this, and when he knocks on the door, you answer it open, like, that we would experience this love. And in John 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this. They're talking about, like, manna from heaven and the people of Israel, and then Jesus says, this bread that'll come from heaven will give you life. And they say, can I have this bread? And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He is complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. This is the love of God, that you will never need to search in another place. You will never have to find something. You will never have to go up the levels of the love of God. In him is complete satisfaction. This is the love of God. See, it's perfect. It's other. Taste and see, and there will be no other place to strive to. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I really felt like the Lord drew me to a passage that is common for us to use around the love of God in Luke chapter 15. And I want to bring it really quickly in a simple way. In Luke chapter 15, if you're unaware of the story, it's a story of a younger brother, an older brother, and a father. The younger brother says to the father, can I have my share of the inheritance? He says, okay, and he goes, and the Bible says he squanders his wealth on wild living. So he thought, simply the son thought, that there was other places of love, other places I could find fulfillment. There's other sources out there that is greater than where I am in this house. And I really felt like the Lord impressed upon me is that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can be in the Father's house. There's sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can be home and we can forget what we have. There's other times we've been in these spaces and we've been in these means and we can actually inside and nobody really knows and think, I think there's greater love out there. I think there's greater love found in that area or in that person or in that position. We almost become like the younger brother, searching and seeking and thinking there's something out there better. And maybe in this space you have become a wee bit disillusioned with this sort of space of following Jesus. Maybe you secretly, and nobody would really know it, but you're thinking, I think I would find more in that area. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not sure where you are with Jesus. Let me ask you two reflective questions that maybe will bring a bit of light and maybe Holy Spirit will reveal to you where you are. It's not a hands up. It's not a you tell me. It's a you and the Lord thing. But these questions might help figure out where we are. It says this. Sorry, my first question is this. Is there something in your life that is bringing you more satisfaction than Jesus? Think of it for a few seconds. Is there something in your life that is bringing you more satisfaction than Jesus? Second question is this. If someone was to look at your life, look at all of your decisions, what would they conclude that you love the most? If someone got an inside scoop to your life, seeing where your money went, seeing where your time went, what would they conclude that you love the most? See, this isn't a condemnation moment, it's not a shame moment. I think this is what the Lord wants to bring, a freeing moment. Because maybe some of us throughout this sermon have thought this is just another sermon on the love of God, and it is, and there's nothing I've said that is new or anything like that. But I really do feel like the challenge from the Lord was to me and for us as followers of Jesus, as most of us are in this room, is when was the last time you understood the love of God as an experience and not just head knowledge from Scripture? When was the last time you experienced the love of God? When was the last time you were overwhelmed just because God loves you? When was the last time that you were completely sure and completely satisfied in the love of God, that nothing else would compare? We talked about this again on Friday night in Matthew 13. There's this story of a man who goes and finds treasure in a field. And when he finds the treasure, he goes in his joy and sells everything he has to buy the field. Like, when was the last time we seen the love of God like that? Where we were, that nothing else was needed. Like, we just sat in it because it was, this is complete satisfaction. Luke 15, verse 20 says this. So he got up, this is the younger brother, he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. See, there's moments that we feel like when we have slipped away from the love of God and we've found value in other things, that we feel like, I couldn't go back. Like, I know all of this. Like, I knew all of this in my mind, yet I made the wrong decisions. Yet this love was something that you never earned in the first place. It's never dependent on your decisions. It's never dependent on your actions. That's why it's so incredible. That's why there's no other love like this. It's simply because of who he is and what he has done for you. And so this love is available. It's available fresh for you tonight. I believe there's some people who can maybe experience the love of God for the first time. I also believe there's some people in this room who really need to experience again afresh. It's a love that doesn't discriminate on your sin, where you're from, what you've been from, or what you've run to. The reality of this love is one that runs to you. Doesn't make sense. We don't deserve it, yet it's what it does. See, it's not something you reach. It's something that has been purchased for you. I'm utterly convinced, if the band would join me, that if we really experience the goodness and the power of the love of God, like, beautifully and in a real way, we will never look anywhere else. The enemy sets traps for us, church, and he tells us the grass is greener on other sides. Here, it's better in that area, it's found in this. Yet the reality is, his love is not able to be compared to anything, because it is other, it is perfect, and it is free, and it's for you. And there's a guy in the Bible called Paul, and he's found it. Let me read you what Paul says when he's found the love of God. But wherever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the truth of the love of God. There is complete satisfaction. There is nothing like it. There is no comparison. And it's something we press on into. Our past doesn't define it. Our actions don't define it. It is sacrificial. It is unconditional. And it is for you. Last verse about how Paul sees the love of God in Ephesians. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit on your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that the love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I believe even in these moments as we sing that the Lord wants to pour in a fresh experience and a fresh understanding of the love of God upon us in this room. I would love us to stand if that's okay. Just want to pray for us before we worship Jesus. You don't need to indicate anything to me, but I do sense there's some people in the room tonight who, when I asked them two questions, felt, I think I have drifted away from the love of God. I think I have found my worth in something else. And you maybe blamed yourself for years or months or weeks about it, and you've said you're going to get better and you said you're going to make it right. But the reality is the love of God is never about you. It's never about what you do. It's all about Him. So I'm going to pray that everyone in the room, whether you're the best space ever following Jesus or the lowest point of your life, that the manifest presence of God would help us experience the love of God afresh in these moments. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you that in this room tonight, that you love every person in this room more than we would ever understand or be able to comprehend. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to go to the cross to die for us when we were in direct opposition to you, that your love is like no other. But I pray, Lord, in this space, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you manifest yourself in us afresh? Would we experience a fresh wave of love that would crash over us like a wave? Lord, I pray for the people in the room who have never tangibly felt the love of God, who have never felt like God loves them or is proud of them or is for them. Lord, I pray you would break down walls and release rivers of love upon the lives of believers in this room. Father God, I pray for the ones who feel like love is found in other areas of life, that is found in a paycheck or found in a promotion or found in a relationship. Lord, I pray you would break down the lies of the enemy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would become the true love of our lives, that Father, you would be the ultimate prize and the goal of our lives. And when we have you and when we experience the fullness of your love, that we would never search anywhere else, that we would never compare it with anything else, but Lord, we would be completely satisfied in you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that even in our sin and our shame and our constant mistakes, that your love never changes. You are faithful, you are consistent, you are good, you are kind, and you give us more than we would ever deserve. So Lord, in these last moments, as we sing one more song, I pray, would we rest and experience a wave of your love afresh? Come Holy Spirit, we ask, and help us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.